Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back. This is the Patrick Madrid Show. Hour two, the phone number is 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Carol sent me a note just a few minutes ago. Thanks, Carol. She's listening in Green Bay on our 1050 AM station. And she says, happy feast day, Patrick. This morning you suggested a book for a man who hadn't been to Mass since 1968. You suggested the same book, Surprised by Truth, to me several months ago. You thought it would be a good book for my daughter, who has left the Catholic Church for a non-denominational church. I read the book, Carol says. I read the book first, so I would be better equipped to talk to my daughter about the stories. I'm a cradle Catholic, and I was amazed how much I learned. The stories lit a fire in me and made me more confident to be Catholic. Each person had such a convincing argument for being Catholic, and when I say argument, most of them were arguing with themselves in an attempt to stay away from the Catholic Church. Thank you for your suggestion. I gave the book to my daughter, and I'm not sure if she's read it yet. I'm going to proceed with patience and love. Thanks for your show, and thank you for helping to educate and encourage me in my faith. Well, Carol, thank you. I mean, so kind of you to take a moment to send me that note. I'm glad to know that it had that effect on you. I really am. I really am. And, you know, honestly, Carol, I gave up. I had a file. I started a file back in the, what would have been, mid-90s, because that book came out in 94. And within a matter of months, I started hearing from people. In those days, it was primarily by email. And I would get, out of the blue, I would get notes, emails and things, sometimes handwritten letters from people just like you who read the book. And they were moved by it. Their lives were changed by it. Now, I need to press pause here and just add something important. I don't take any credit. I can't take any credit for the contents of the book because it's the stories of the people whose chapters you're reading. It's their stories. All I did was pull them together and do some editing. It wouldn't exist if I hadn't done my bit, but the power of the book is in the stories, as you know. So I started getting emails. And I would hear from people when I was always out on the speaking circuit. And when that book had come out, I would get people coming in to say, they'd come to me and they'd say, this book, I can't even believe it. I read it and I came back to the practice of my faith, and just story after story after story. And there were people who would say, I bought cases of the books. I've been giving them away. It just took on a life of its own. I can't really account for it other than God's grace. But a couple of stories stick with me of the many. And as I told you, I started a file and I basically gave up after a few years. I just gave up because there were too many of them. I'd have to like rent a storage unit to have all of the printed out emails and things. That may be an exaggeration, but not far off from the truth. It was just, there were so many over time that I just gave up trying to keep copies of everything. Your email, by the way, is the latest in that long list of people who have sent me a thank you note. But a couple quick stories, as long as we're on that topic. One that really sticks out in my mind is I got an email from an Air Force officer, a U.S. Air Force officer, and he at that time was stationed in San Diego. So this would have been late 90s. And he basically said, I was raised Catholic, went to Catholic high school, went to Catholic college, fell away from the practice of my faith. My poor mother was so beside herself with grief that I had left the practice of the faith. He says, I went into the military, and now I'm in the, I think he was in the Air Force serving, and he was stationed for that time anyway at an air base in Saudi Arabia. And he says, this place is really boring. There's not much to do here. So he said, one day, not that long ago, I had nothing to do. And I'm just like wandering around looking for something to do on my time off. And he said, in one of the officers' areas, somebody had left a copy of this book, Surprised by Truth, sitting on a table. And I was so bored that I thought, well, I'll just look at this because I'm not even Catholic anymore. And that's why he wrote this email. He said, I couldn't put it down. I kept reading it and I kept reading it. And when I was done, I put the book down and I went and I found the chaplain. And he said, I came back to the Catholic Church that day. He says, the stories were so powerful for me that I came back. He says, the first thing I did was I went to confession. He said, the second thing I did is I sent my mom an email to tell her that I had come back to the Catholic Church. And if I recall correctly, his mother was so elated. And she told him, she said, I've been praying for you tearfully for years now that you would come back to the faith. And it was that book. It just was sitting there. And he happened, just so happened, in God's providence to stumble across it. And so he wrote me this email. I still have it in the file that I started keeping. It's printed out, and I need to dust it off and take a look at it again. But he said, I'm just writing to say thank you, because if it hadn't been for that book in that officer's area, I wouldn't have read it, and who knows where I'd be now. Another time I got, and this was around that same time, I received an email from, and I've told this story before, Cyrus, I hope you don't mind hearing it again, but here goes. I got an email from a man who was at Regent University in Virginia studying to be a lawyer. So he was in the law school and Catholic, and he wrote me this email out of the blue to say, hey, somebody gave me a copy of this book, Surprised by Truth, really helped me because I'm here at this evangelical school, and when the word got out that I'm a Catholic, these evangelical men and women, you know, they were like really working on me so that I would leave the Catholic Church and get born again, quote unquote. So I read the book, it really helped me, and now I can answer questions that I didn't know how to answer before, and I just wanted to say thank you. So that was it. It was short and sweet, maybe a paragraph long, and that was it. So something just, I don't know, just in my intuition, I just wrote him back to say thank you, I appreciate the note, and on a lark, I said, what if at no cost to you, I'll pay the shipping, I'll just ship you a case of this book. All I ask is that you would distribute it to all these people who are hassling you about being Catholic. And he wrote back like the next day or whatever, and he says, yeah, sure, yeah, if free is good. So the following day, I shipped him a case of this book, Surprised by Truth. I think there were 44 copies in the box. Shipped it off, and I honestly don't remember whether he wrote back to say, got it, thank you. He might have done so, but that would have been the last communication I ever had with this man. And so years went by. That must have been around 1996, perhaps, 95, 96. So I kind of forgot about it. It was like, all right, I hope something good happened. Well, years and years later, maybe 10 years later, I'm speaking at a parish, and a lady comes up to me and she says, she points to the book on the book table. She says, that book made me become Catholic. I said, oh, really? I'm interested. Tell me more. And she said, well, I was at Regent University studying for a law degree, and there was this Catholic guy. And as an evangelical Protestant, I was all about trying to get him to leave the Catholic Church, et cetera, et cetera. And one day he walked into class with this box of books on his shoulder. And he started handing them out, and he handed me a copy. And she said, I was incensed by it at first. I was irritated by it. You know, what does he mean, Protestants becoming Catholic? Come on, that never happens. So she said, and she started crying, actually. She said, she was so moved by this. She said she started reading these stories. She started understanding a lot of the issues that she really didn't understand and kind of seeing the Catholic Church for the first time clearly in a way that she never did before. She said she wound up becoming Catholic. And I said, whatever happened to that guy? You ever stay in touch with him? She said, no, I don't have any contact with him, but I really owe him a debt of gratitude because he handed me a copy of this book. So I thought, wow, that is amazing. So years after that, I'm speaking at the Franciscan University of Steubenville Defending the Faith Conference, which I speak at each summer, and I told that story. And the audience was like, oh, wow, that's a great story. Ooh. Goosebumps. And all right, well, that was cool. So then when I go to sit down after my talk during the intermission, a man comes over to me. I'd never seen him before. And he said, hey, I just want to tell you about that story that you told about the law school and all that. He says, there's more to the story than that. Really? He said, yeah. He said, I was in that class. No way. Yes, I was in that class, he said. I was studying for a law degree. I was, you know, Mr. Evangelical, didn't like the Catholic Church, he says. And that guy, that Catholic guy, when he came in with the box of books, he gave me a copy. He gave everybody a copy. He says, he gave me a copy. And like that lady that you talked about, he says, I remember her. And he says, like her, I wound up becoming Catholic. And I said, oh my gosh, that's astonishing. He says, oh, no, wait, there's more. And he points to the back of the field house. This is this big gymnasium, giant place that'll hold about 1,500 people. He pointed to the doorway in the back and he says, see that Catholic priest standing over there? I said, yeah. Don't tell me. He said, yep. He was in that class. He was studying to be an attorney. He got a copy of the book. He wound up becoming Catholic and he discovered he had a vocation of the priesthood. So now he's serving God's people as a Catholic priest. And then he told me of two or three other people who were in the same class who had the same experience. So, I mean, I won't go through, I mean, there's no way I would have the time to go through all these stories, but here's what I'm driving at. Whether it's a book or a video like Scott Hahn telling his testimony, or when you hear here on Relevant Radio, people call in and they talk about how God has changed their lives by what they've learned or the graces that they've been given through the programming that they hear on Relevant Radio. My point is, personal testimonies are very powerful. Very powerful. So do not underestimate the power of God's grace to reach people in seemingly impossible or very indirect ways, like somebody getting a copy of a book. One final example, and then we're going to move on. I was at a different parish event that I was speaking at years ago, and a different woman came up to the table, and we're talking, and she starts getting a little teary-eyed because she sees a copy of, it was actually the second volume in that series, and she picked it up and she says, I came back to the Catholic faith because of this book. And I said, what happened? She said, well, I was raised Catholic and went to Catholic school. And when I got out of high school, she said, I really fell away from the faith completely. I stopped praying, stopped going to Mass. I didn't care anymore. And as she described it, she lived a very, a very hedonistic lifestyle. And she says she was having a great time doing that and being a young adult and never went to Mass and just pretty much gave up on God altogether. Now, if you're listening to this right now, you may say, that reminds me a lot of one of my sons or daughters. Well, she was that kind of son or daughter. She just walked away. And so she's living the high life. And she describes to me, and she starts crying. She's emotional. She says, I forget now what it was, camping or sightseeing or doing something in the middle of nowhere in Minnesota. And she said, I went into the little town nearby to buy some stamps to mail postcards. And it was a little one-room post office in the middle of nowhere in Podunk, Minnesota. And there's like one person in the post office, and that's the postal clerk behind the counter. So she goes in, they start talking. Now, improbably, somehow in the conversation to buy stamps, it came up that she was an ex-Catholic. And she probably said something like, well, I'm a recovering Catholic or something. And I don't know how often you talk about your Catholic faith when you're in the grocery store or the post office, but it came up. So when the postal clerk heard this, and she's describing this to me, she said he reaches under the counter and he pulls out a copy of that book. And he says, here, if you're an ex-Catholic, you should read this book. Because this is a book about people who became Catholic. And she said, oh, thank you. She was kind of like, it was awkward for her, not for him, but she said, oh, thank you, but it's your book. I don't want to take your book. And he says, oh, no, I've got a stack of them here under the counter, and I give them out all the time. And so she was kind of dazed and like, okay, well, thank you. She takes the book. She goes back to her tent at the campground, or she goes back to her hotel, I don't remember now, and she starts flipping through the book. She reads the book all the way through. It took her several hours. She reads it all the way through. And what does she do? She told me, again, she's crying. She said she put the book down. She found the nearest town where there was a Catholic church, and she asked the priest if she could go to confession, and she made a good confession for the first time in 10, 15 years, 20 years, whatever it was. And she said it just cracked through all of the armor that she had surrounded herself with, and she came back. So for what it's worth, God is in, as you know, he's in the business of working miracles. And you may be thinking about somebody who's so far away from the faith, who's never been to church in many years, who might even hate the Catholic Church, who might be an atheist, who might scoff at the idea that God exists, or that Jesus is God, or that the Catholic Church has anything good to say for itself. You may know people just like that. I've met countless people like that. But do not despair of their salvation, because God can reach anybody in any place at any time. Nobody is too far away for God's grace. So this is why we're going to take a break. This is why so often I just urge you, tell people about Relevant Radio. If you want to give them a book, great, give them a book. If you want to give them a CD, great, give them a CD. If you want to get some tracts from Catholic Answers, great, do that. Pass them out. You never know what kind of ground that seed is going to fall upon. And above all else, tell them about Relevant Radio. You hear people every day, it seems, who talk about how they came back to the practice of the faith from listening to Relevant Radio. Do that. Tell people about Relevant Radio and stand back and watch the miracles happen. I'll be right back. I'm going to dance a jig for about 2 minutes, and then I'll be right back. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. If you're in the market for health insurance, our sponsor, the Catholic Order of Foresters, is here to help you and your family find the most cost-effective plan. Learn more at relevantradio.com/forester.
Keeping it relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
All right, I'll try it again. I'm sensing a pattern here on St. Patrick's Day with the music, and I like it, Cyrus. Keep it going. Keep it going. What was that you said, Cyrus? Okay. And all the real Irish people are probably rolling their eyes. But no, I actually, seriously, I really do have Irish blood in me. On my mother's, my mother's father, my granddad, I think he was mostly Irish. Not from the old country. I think that would have been his parents or grandparents, but I get my Irish from him. Let's go to April in Rockville, Maryland. Good morning, April.
Hi.
Hi there.
So my question is, what is the point of being a Christian or a Catholic?
Oh, that's a great question. What's the point? I've never heard anyone ask it that way. Well, I guess I would answer it this way. Because Jesus became as God, he became man to save us from our sins. And he said, if you want to be saved, believe in me, follow me, repent of your sins, and you can be saved. You can be happy in heaven forever, which is what I want personally. I'm sure you do too. And so he proved his identity, April, with miracles. He demonstrated to people who were very skeptical. They didn't believe. How can this guy be the Messiah? And so he performed countless miracles, and there were eyewitnesses who wrote down what they saw. These are like in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they didn't have any vested reason that would benefit them to talk about these things if they didn't really happen, because these apostolic people who were there with Jesus, the 12 apostles and others, they were all killed. They were hunted like criminals, and they were killed eventually because they kept talking about Jesus as God and Jesus doing these miracles and Jesus rising from the dead. And there's no benefit to them to say that if they knew that it was false. And that, to me, is a very powerful thing when I consider the evidence that Jesus is God. And so as God, he says, believe in me, follow me, eat my flesh and drink my blood in the form of the bread and the wine that becomes the Eucharist. Be baptized, he says. Oh, and here's a church that I've established that's going to help you get to heaven. It's going to provide you with all of these things that I want for you and teach you and help you become holy so that you can go to heaven. So the way I would answer the question, what's the point of it, would be to say, because, number one, because I believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. I believe that he's God. And as God, he has a claim on my life. And he wants me to be happy with him. And I want to be happy. I want to go to heaven. So I've given over my life to him as his follower. And I was fortunate enough to be born into a Catholic family, so I didn't have to make a decision. Many people do make that decision, but I was born into a Catholic family and baptized when I was 2 weeks old. And so I've grown up in a Christian home. That's a great gift that I didn't do anything to get. Other people have to really sacrifice a lot to receive it. But in any case, my conscious decision is for Jesus because I believe in him and I want to follow him and I want to be in heaven with him. So for me personally, that's the point of it. It's not to be in a club. It's actually, the Catholic Church is not that great of a club, if you want to know the honest truth. It's kind of messy, people infighting, and there are a lot of beautiful things about the Catholic Church that I really appreciate, but it's also not, at times, it's not a lot of fun, and some of my fellow Catholics are not a lot of fun to be around, and they'll probably tell you the same about me. But that, to me, is the point, is I want to be saved from my sins, and I want to go to heaven. And I believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and so I want to follow him so that I can go there. Now, different people might answer your question in a different way, but for me, that's the best way I can answer it, April.
Are there any Catholics or Christians in hell?
I'm sure there are countless Catholics and Christians in hell.
So then what's the difference?
Well, what's the difference between heaven and hell, or what's the difference between Catholics who go to heaven and Catholics who go to hell?
Like, what's the difference between being a Catholic and being something else that you could wind up in hell regardless?
Yeah. Well, I see your point. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he tells us that faith in him is necessary. And there are other things he wants us to do, like be baptized, for example. So from the standpoint of Jesus being God, for me, the answer to your question is the difference is because he's the one who says, do this, follow me. And if you do that and you follow him, he says, then I will bring you to heaven. You will go to heaven. You'll be happy in heaven. Now, in the case of a Catholic who just doesn't do what Jesus wants, maybe he starts off right, maybe he gets a good start in the right direction, but then gets overcome by sin and he winds up going to hell, well, it's because he didn't follow Jesus. So for him, the difference is that he didn't listen to the Lord, he didn't follow him, and he wound up going to hell, sad to say. But for those who do listen and who do follow, they go to heaven. So to me, that's the fundamental difference between the two. Where are you at? Are you on a faith journey right now? Have you ever been Christian? Were you ever baptized?
I was baptized as a Catholic a couple years ago, but then I started to have doubts. I started to like not understand the point of it, not see what it does for people.
Do you still go to Mass?
Sometimes.
That's good. I'm glad to hear that. Well, everyone will have a different answer to that question. I shared my answer. That's just for me. The point of it, if I can come back to that question, seems to me the point of it is so that you can be truly happy. And the secret to happiness is to be good and to avoid evil. And as you probably know from experience, I think most all of us know from experience, is that when you fall into sin, even if the sin is pleasurable, it usually very quickly brings unhappiness. And it can even bring slavery and addiction, where people become addicted to their sins. And so Jesus, in starting the Catholic Church, says, come to me, all you who are heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. And I have for you the food that you need to be spiritually strong. So in the Holy Eucharist, you received the Holy Eucharist when you came into the Catholic Church, I presume, right?
Yes.
Yeah. So part of the answer to the, what is the point of it is so that you can be fully nourished on the bread of life. Another part is to be forgiven of your sins. So if you slip up and you fall, Jesus established the sacrament of confession, also called reconciliation or penance, and you can be restored to the life of grace. It's kind of like if you get sick, you go to the urgent care and they heal you. They give you medicine or they stitch up the wound. Mm-hmm. You know, that's another reason. That's another answer to what's the point. I guess for me, April, this life is difficult and filled with all kinds of temptations and opportunities to drift away from God. So the point of being Catholic for me is I can be in that church that Jesus established to help me be a good person, to love him, and to go to heaven. And that to me is the bottom line. And that's why I think if you keep listening to Relevant Radio, I hope you do, that maybe you'll find yourself back in the Catholic Church again, not in the not too distant future.
Okay.
Do you listen often?
To make you happy?
Oh, that would make me happy, but don't do it to make me happy. Do it, number one, to make God happy, and then, of course, you'll be happy, too. What was that, April?
No, I'm saying, does being Catholic make you happy?
Oh, I see. Yeah, it does make me happy. It does. It gives me a sense of gratitude that Jesus is, that he died on the cross for me. I mean, me of all people, and my sins, and my failings, and when I look at a crucifix, I can't help but think that, gosh, Lord, you love me so much you're willing to die for me. And if you are willing to die for me, then I should be willing to follow you. So it does bring me peace mm-hmm. and happiness. It really does. Do you have a parish church near you?
Yeah.
Do you ever think about going back to Mass and maybe getting back to confession and restarting things?
I thought about it like before Lent ends.
Mm-hmm. It'd be good if you did that, but we all are working on different timetables. God's grace does different things in different people's hearts, but I'm really glad to know that you're listening to Relevant Radio. I think that's going to be a big help.
Great.
Well,
right, well, thank you.
You're welcome, April. Please stay in touch, okay? I'm here every day, and I'd love to talk to you again. And just know that I will be praying for you in a special way. Would you remember me in your prayers, too?
Sure.
I appreciate that.
Thank you.
Thanks, April. I hope to talk to you again. 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Debbie in New Jersey. Hi, Debbie.
Hi, Patrick. So nice
well,
to
good
talk
morning.
To you.
Thank you.
My question is, I saw on YouTube, and I know YouTube is wild and you can't believe everything that's on there, but I saw this priest and he was showing on YouTube how our Mass is like a Protestant Mass or maybe Episcopalian Mass. And he was saying that if it's not transubstantiation, mm-hmm. if that's not happening in the Mass. But in my own thoughts, I thought that maybe the reason why, even if it is the same identical thing, the reason that it is transubstantiation is because the priest, he's ordained from the bishop, and it flows all the way back to St. Peter, and our priest is ordained, and their mm-hmm. priests aren't ordained.
Right.
And I thought that would be the reason that was false, that our Mass is, Jesus is really present on all of our Masses.
Mm-hmm.
Even if it is a lot like the Protestant or the Episcopalian Mass.
What I have some thoughts on that, sure. Well, number one, I would be very cautious about what you watch on YouTube if it's something like that, because there are people who can seem persuasive and they can at least superficially make a case that might seem true, but that doesn't mean that it is true. So this much I will tell you, Debbie. The Mass, the new rite of the Mass in the Catholic Church that was promulgated at Vatican II is a valid Mass. It is, I'll come back to the issue of Protestantism in a minute, but it is a valid consecration, includes a valid consecration of the bread and the wine into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. And you're right, that couldn't happen if the priest himself did not have valid holy orders. And they do. They have valid holy orders. And so in the Catholic Church, this is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. And the essential element of what makes that valid in the Mass is, you probably have heard this the phrase before, but the valid form and matter. So in the case of the Eucharist, the valid matter is unleavened wheat bread in the host and nothing added, no butter, no salt, no, you know, nothing, just unleavened wheat host, wheat bread, and grape wine. Can't be grape juice, can't be anything else, it has to be grape wine. That's the valid matter. Now, the valid form or formula would be the words of consecration that the priest says that most specifically refer to, most specifically include, this is my body and this is my blood, which has been poured out for you and for many. That's the longer phrase. If a validly ordained priest has valid matter, the unleavened wheat bread and wine, and recites the words of consecration, even if that's all he did, just that, and has the intention to consecrate the bread and the wine, you have a valid Eucharist. That unto itself is sufficient for the Eucharist to be valid. And that is certainly present at the new rite of the Mass. Now, there's a separate issue called laicity, or the lawfulness or unlawfulness of something. And so it would be unlawful for a priest to just do that and call it a Mass. It would still be valid. And if you received that Holy Communion, it would still be Jesus, and you would receive spiritual benefit from it. But if the priest just was lazy, or he thought it was cool to just do that and to omit the rest of the Mass, that would be a serious sin for him. But the Mass would still be valid. Now, in the case, let's say, of somebody, a priest who's a prisoner in a prison. Let's say he's in communist China or he's somewhere else and he's locked away somewhere and somebody smuggles him in some bread and some wine. He can celebrate Mass in the prison cell validly. And that really does become Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. Now, for him, it wouldn't be a sin and it wouldn't be illicit because that's the only way possible for him to celebrate Mass. So under the circumstances, he can indeed do that. And his motivation would be proper to do that. So the person on YouTube, whoever he may be, is trying to denigrate and falsify, if possible, the belief that the Mass is actually valid. And one of the arguments, it sounds like, is by saying that it is like a Protestant church service. Now, I said I would come back to that, so let me just touch upon that briefly. There was what's known as the ecumenical movement that was underway in the Catholic Church for decades before Vatican II. It really got started in earnest in the 1920s and into the 1930s. And the goal there was, I think, laudable in itself, but it got taken too far in some cases. But the goal was to achieve the unity that Jesus called for in John chapter 17. Father, as you and I are one, may they be one. You know, that long prayer that Jesus says on the night of Holy Thursday. So the impetus for the ecumenical movement was a way to find enough common ground with not just Protestants, but also the Eastern Orthodox and others, so that we could move in the direction of unity, which is what Jesus himself wants. So even though that is a very good goal, in some cases it was approached, or the methodology was not always very good, And one of the things that happened was in the effort during the Vatican Council to reform the Mass, it was taken in the direction of let's make the Mass more recognizable to Protestants, like Lutherans, for example, and others. So you have some Protestants who don't have any liturgical dimension at all. Baptists, for example. There's no liturgy in the Baptist church service. There is in many Lutheran church services. Maybe a little bit less so in Methodist, certainly more so in Episcopal, and so on. So there was a goal of trying to make the Mass look more recognizable to them. This is why, for example, at the Our Father, it added in the doxology, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. That was never part, it's not even in the Bible as part of the Our Father. It wasn't given to us by Christ, but that was a common prayer that Protestants generally would say when they would recite the Lord's Prayer. So there's an example of where in the new rite of the Mass, they introduce that to the Our Father in the Mass, which had never been there before. And that would be an example of trying to make it look more familiar to Protestants. Now, I would argue that even though this was maybe an okay goal, it completely backfired. And it did nothing, nothing that I can see, to attract Protestants to the Mass because of that. If anything, many Protestants, when they wind up becoming Catholic, many of them, not all of them, and perhaps not even most of them, but many of them do gravitate to the traditional Latin Mass because they see that as something, in their experience anyway, something that speaks to them more eloquently about the truths of the Catholic faith. So that's not to denigrate the new Mass in any way, but just to say that it was modified as a way to attract Protestants, and I don't think it accomplished that. So I have to leave it at that, Debbie, only because I've got to take a break. I'm a bit overdue. But check that out. If you're interested in a book that describes how all this unfolded, there's a book by Father Ralph Wiltgen, W-I-L-T-G-E-N, called The Rhine Flows into the Tiber. He was a journalist priest there at Vatican II, and he kind of recorded what he saw. The Rhine Flows into the Tiber. Thanks, Debbie. Our sponsor, Christendom College, offers our listeners access to free online classes at getprinciples.com/truth. Acclaimed philosopher Dr. John Cuddeback is teaching a class now, Understanding Human Nature, at getprinciples.com/truth.
This is The Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and relevantradio.com.
I have a note here. Where did it go? I had it here a second ago. Here it is. Okay. This is from Richard listening in Minneapolis on 1330 AM. He says, "Hi, Patrick. Has your book, Surprised by Truth, been translated into Spanish or French? I would love to share it with some of our former exchange students from Spain and France." Well, unfortunately, it's not available in French, but it is available in Spanish. And the title in Spanish is Asombrado por la Verdad, which is more or less a literal translation of Surprised by Truth, Asombrado por la Verdad. So if you're interested, you can see it by going to, I think if you go to the show page, relevantradio.com/Patrick, under links, I think there is a link for books, and you should be able to locate it there. Thanks for the email. Let's go to Glenda now in Pennsylvania. Hi, Glenda.
Hi, Patrick. Thanks for getting my call.
You're welcome.
I have a question. Yeah, because my sister, she's married outside of church, okay, in the state, and I told her. So she said that the husband said to wait next year because of something else, and he said that the law of man is also the law of God. And he said, like, God accepts the law of man. So I told my brother about it, and my brother is a born-again Christian now. He said, yeah, because God gave the authority to men. So his pastor also told him, because he asked if he could marry in church. Pastor said, oh, you don't have to, because, that's all. God already accepted that, that he's already married in the state.
I apologize, but I'm not sure I understand what the question is. How could you state it in the form of a question?
Yeah, I just want to know the importance of getting to get married in church, because both of them are not married in church.
Okay.
And they're like, you know, they said that, yeah.
Yeah. So they are both fallen away Catholics. Is that what you mean?
Only one. The other one is a Catholic by name only.
Okay. So Catholic, but not really practicing the faith, not going to church, that kind of thing?
They go to church, but they're not married in church, and they don't really like pray a lot. So.
Okay, when you say an American church, do they go to the Catholic Church?
Yes.
They do? Okay.
My sister go to the Catholic Church and the husband, but the husband doesn't even confess. He said that he will only confess directly to God, but he still get the, you know, the communion. I said, don't get that, that's sacrilege. But
yeah, that's true. Okay, let's start there. So your sister, who is Catholic and she does go to Mass, that's good. Is her marriage, she did not get married in the church, is that right?
No, yeah, that's right.
Okay, so for her, and this is part of the bigger picture, but for her, the marriage question can be rectified by having her marriage convalidated. And this can be done by the parish priest, and it would involve a public restatement, a public statement of consent to the marriage. A lot of times you hear people talk about it as getting your marriage blessed by the church. That's not how a canon lawyer would say it, but you get the idea. That's the goal, is so that the marriage becomes valid in the eyes of the church. And that can happen, and that wouldn't be very difficult to happen. And what she should do is talk to the parish priest, and he can tell her the steps to take to make that happen. Now, as far as her husband is concerned, a fallen away Catholic, so he, did you say that he's receiving communion, but he no longer believes that he needs to go to confession?
Yes.
Okay, so he's put himself in a very dangerous position as well, because whether he believes it or not, Jesus did say, confess your sins directly to God, that's for sure. But he also told the apostles in John 20, beginning in verse 22, he said, we're told he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He who sins you forgive or forgiven them. He who sins you hold bound or held bound. So he established the sacrament of confession, also known as reconciliation. And it's for the purpose of people being able to confess their sins in the sacrament and know with certitude that they've been forgiven. And it is true, you have to go directly to God, so at least he's got that part right. But there's more to it, as Jesus said. The next thing to do is to go to the priest and be absolved of your sins. Now, if you have a pen handy, Glenda, you might want to jot down Mark chapter 1. Okay, the Gospel of Mark chapter 1. And there we see a story of a leper. And it's a direct parallel with the sacrament of confession. The leper is the sinner. The leprosy is the sin. He cries out to the Lord, Lord, if you want me to be healed, I know you can do it. And Jesus says, yes, I want you to be healed. Be healed. And he heals him right there. So that's like going directly to God, confessing your sins. Up to that point, this man is correct. But here's where he's deviating from the truth, because after the leper is healed, then Jesus says, now go into the city and show yourself to the priest, and then perform the sacrifice according to the law of Moses. What that meant was, because of the nature of this illness, he couldn't just go back into town because he had to be separated from the people because of the contagion of this disease. So Jesus had already healed him, but he said, now go show yourself to the priest so that the priest could verify this healing and thus pronounce this man is now able to come back into society. And that's what happens, in essence, in the confessional, is that the power and grace of Jesus working in the ministry of the priest in the sacrament of confession, he formally pronounces the words of absolution. And the man not only is formally forgiven, but also is restored to his rightful place in the body of Christ, in the church. That's the reason Jesus established this sacrament, and he wants us to make use of it. And the church says, if you have serious sins on your soul, you have to confess them before you receive communion. So I realize that he has it in his mind that he just goes directly to God. He's right up to that point, but he's really missing the mark after that. And who knows what might be the reason behind that, Glenda? It could be that he's embarrassed by some sins that he's committed, and he just can't bring himself to go to confession because he's ashamed. That's a normal human reaction. Doesn't mean that's not a good reason to stay away from the sacrament because the Lord wants to heal us. But it could be that his insistence that he doesn't need to go to confession is not so much theological in nature, but it's his own personal anxieties that may be preventing him from going. And he probably doesn't want to tell you that. So maybe he's just saying, well, I believe I can go directly to God. So that's a form of rationalizing. So my advice would be tell them about this program, maybe share the link to this part of the show with them. You can text it to them about an hour after the show is over. You can grab the link. So this is going to be, I have to figure out what hour we're in. This is the end of the second hour. Just grab the link to the second hour and say, start at about 10 minutes till, and then they can listen to this. That might help them. Maybe they'll start listening to Relevant Radio and that can help them as well. But as for you, I would say just keep being a good witness. Be, you know, encouraging to them, remind them that life is short and eternity is forever, and they don't want to miss the boat. They want to be right with God. They want to be in the state of grace. And if they come back to the practice of the faith and they receive the sacraments, all will be well. And if they don't do that, well, you know what the alternative is. So that would be my advice. Just be a change agent as best you can. And refer them to me, and maybe they'll call me, or maybe they'll listen, and we can help them as well. Thanks, Glenda. Appreciate that. Let's go now to Liz in Santa Clarita, California, where you've been getting a lot of rain lately, haven't you, Liz?
Yes, we have, and we need it, so we're happy to be receiving that rain.
Good.
Patrick, first, happy Friday, happy St. Patrick's Day.
Thank you.
I'm calling because I believe it was last week or maybe earlier this week, there was a gentleman, Leo, that called, and I believe it was a relative of his that was passing, and he was struggling about forgiveness and things that happened between them, and she was passing, I believe, and he knew that there needed to be forgiveness there, but he felt like he didn't have to forgive her, but, you know, because what she did. I'm in a similar situation. First, I looked at my calendar, and yesterday was when I was baptized in 1974. Uh-oh. And I guess you can say I'm a cradle convert.
Okay.
I didn't know that I was Catholic. And when I was going through my journey and I needed to gather papers and everything, my mom told me, she's like, well, I don't see why you have to do that because you're already baptized Catholic. I did not know this. I didn't find out until like when I was going through my conversion. Anyway, so when I was going through my journey, I learned about, you know, they broke down the commandments for me. And so when it went, talked about forgiveness and stealing and all that, it wasn't so much of physically stealing a Snickers bar from the store. It was stealing people of their identity, but of like gossiping, like, you know, stealing of you know, making them look
their reputation.
So yes. So I went back to, like, you know, phone numbers that I had, and, you know, and I felt, I know what a genuine apology feels like, because I called these people and I'm like, hey, you know, you didn't know this, but I did this to you. And so I apologized. Mm. But now that I know what an apology feels like and a forgiveness feels like, I'm at, after some people have crossed my path and that have done me wrong. And it's like, oh my gosh, mm-hmm. and I'll just love you from a distance, but I'm not going to forgive you. I'm not ready to forgive you. And I don't know how long that's going to take. And then when I heard Leo's story, I'm like, okay, well, I have to do this because something bad either is going to happen to them or to me. And I'm like, you know, going to be stuck with this forgiveness that I never gave or this apology that I never gave. So I thought about Leo and his story and everything. It's like, how do you do that? I was explaining it to the lady that took my call that if I go, you know, I'm going to use you as an example.
Liz, hold your thought. Hold your thought. This is very important. And I can't wait to hear the rest of what you're asking me. And I have some thoughts I'll share with you. Okay. So stand by.
Perfect. Okay.
Don't hang up. Okay. I'm coming back to you right after this.